Up in the Wonder Years. Everyone remember that show? And that was back in the 50s when neighborhoods were a lot different than they are today. And there were about 15 of us children that grew up on East 9th Street in Beaverton, Oregon. And every Wednesday, Mrs. Mead, who lived in the center of our block, would stand out on her porch with a tray of cupcakes and watch us kids parade off the school bus and say, "Today is Bible study day. All go home, drop your books, and come back for cupcakes." And we all did. And it was so fascinating in that wonderful time of life, there was no issues of denominations amongst houses or churches. We all just knew this man named Jesus. And we all went, and it was a wonderful experience. And back then, there were no LCDs or anything. We did a flannel board with little cartoon characters that would move across as she maneuvered them, and we'd hear a story. But one particular day, she asked me to stay behind when I was 8 years old. And that was always kind of scary because we would witness this every Wednesday. Somebody would get called to stay behind. And we didn't know if that meant rearrange the furniture, do the dishes, or what. But lo and behold, it was my Wednesday, and we knelt at her little couch, and she said, "Today is your day." And so I found Christ at Mrs. Mead's house when I was 8 years old.
Wow. Never underestimate flannel graphs, for one thing. But
they were very powerful.
Just a few cupcakes and somebody who loves kids.
Oh, she did. She was wonderful. She knew the Lord well and
wow.
presented Him perfectly. And, you know, at 8 years old, you wonder if that's a real conversion. But it was. I didn't know all the details, nor do I think I ever will. But I felt the absolute change, the joy that God intends for us to experience. Well, so it was wonderful.
So, Carl, share with us some things along the journey that have been pretty strategic in your growth and development spiritually.
Well, the first, which I'll speak on in a short way today, is that I'm retiring this year, so I can do my full-time God job instead of my half-time God job. But spent a number of years building an industry, the glass industry, which is made up of about 12,000 companies that does about $3 billion a year in business. And through a lot of hard work and prayer and what I thought was right on with God, developed a leadership role for our industry. And they looked upon me to organize national standards, codes of ethics, and work with the insurance industry and all on the replacement of some 14 million windshields a year that go on in our country. But that was all after about 30 years of development, all taken away from me in 5 minutes. It was a great moment. You wouldn't think so. If you think I'm upset now, you should have seen me then. But I've had the privilege of hearing from the Lord 3 times in my life, and that was one of them. But He asked, "How did you like doing this on your own? And above all, how did it go?" So it wasn't that I ignored God, but I made a very, very tragic error. I always had my cart in front of His horse. And so many of us make the mistake strategically in our life with Christ of working hard and asking Him to bless what we do. And He doesn't want us to do that. He just doesn't. You'll hear why in a few minutes. But that was very big. And He's restored me and brought greatness out of that misery. But the second thing I would mention quickly is that I went through a lengthy study on Hole in the Gospel. And if you haven't read the book, you should. If anyone needs a copy, I'll get you one. It was written by Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, and it was a bestseller. But 8,000 people in this city went through a 6-week study. And I was attending Life Center at the time. But that book is life-changing for Christians. It changed Joe Whitwer's life, one of our very well-known pastors like John. And it changed my life. And it will change yours. But we have missed our call. We're so concerned of who we look at in the mirror in the morning that we're not concerned with what our commission is. And that's healing the brokenness of our world. And it's huge. But that book brings an awakening. And the Lord told me, He says, "Now you know why you've been on this 44-year journey." And that very moment, that Sunday night, in talking to Richard Stearns about where businesses are in America and not doing their part, We have enough money in our country through the hand of God to heal every broken child in our world in 1 year. And yet we don't. So God's already given us the means. The call is to get active and get it done. But that was the beginning of the way of business, a ministry that we started through God's hand, and where we teach people who work outside the home how to have their career shaped to God's plan and to His model. So that's been a beautiful moment.
That's great. Yeah. We're going to pray here, and I appreciate your transparency, Carl, because I think all of us come here with different things on a Sunday, and some of you are feeling the kind of brokenness that Carl just talked about and that you evidenced, and that's why you're here, because God wants to meet with you, and He wants to enter into that brokenness with every one of us, whatever it is. So let's open up our hearts to the Lord and to what He wants to do this morning. Father, we're able to look back many times, and sometimes it takes years to look back and see where your hand was on us, and we didn't see it in the moment, and we certainly didn't feel it sometimes. But thank you that your love is bigger than our wishes, and that your love is bigger than our challenges and our disappointments and all those things, that you always want to enter in to relationship with us. And we thank you that you don't rob us of those hard experiences that draw us to you. You're not a God who just wants us to have a cushy life. We thank you that you're a God who loves us deeply, more deeply than that. And so we open up our souls to you this morning, Lord, even though some of them are bruised and broken and hurting, and we're maybe even defensive about things. We don't want to be defensive with you, and we don't want to close off our heart in any way to what you would say today. And so we invite you to, Holy Spirit, invade our hearts and invade the corners of our lives here through this time in your word and any conversation we'd have with one another that would draw us closer to Christ. And so thank you for this privilege this morning, and we pray you'll bless Carl too, even as he pours out his blessing upon us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. I mentioned that the Lord has spoke to me three times audibly to where I heard him, as you're probably hearing me. I told you two of them. The third, I'll tell you, is then when Barbara and I were traveling along the Columbia River Gorge. She was driving, and I was just sitting there kind of meditating, watching the Columbia River and wishing how I was fishing instead of driving, but enjoyed the sights and sounds, and I kind of slumbered off into a little meditation and prayer. And that particular moment was very short and brief, but the Lord spoke to me very specifically, and he said, "Carl, I want you to stay from this day forward close to John." So I'm proud to be here this morning to share this message with you, and above all, how rewarding it is that we all should feel to have this place, a core ministry in the core of Spokane, the heartbeat of our city. Today's message that you all should have a handout on is called The Disciplines of Living the Christian Life. Now, there's a best-selling book that's entitled that. My daughter said I should use that title. She didn't like the one that I reviewed with her 2 weeks ago in my dry run and dress rehearsal, and she was well backed up by her older sister as well. So there have been some godly alterations to this title. But it does speak to us about something very specific that the Lord wants us to know. He wants us all successful. And it's appalling to me, and even by his own words, appalling, how many of us walk around defeated, and we're his, and we're his followers, and we're his family. So I'm going to share with you the six core disciplines of making sure that you're successful according to what he has designed perfectly for your life. Now, what I want to be very careful about right up front is success. The word success means accomplishment. It does not mean just money. In fact, it means much more and many more things than money. God is a successful God because he has accomplished his purpose perfectly. His Son, Jesus Christ, has, continues, and will continue to accomplish His mission perfectly. They are successful leaders of our lives and lords of our lives. It's important that we understand, as Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's accomplishment, as painful as it may be. But that was what they call in the world of business a short-term pain for a long-term gain. Amen? We too are to be successful followers and follow in the steps of Christ. In fact, we've been called in 2 Corinthians 5:20, His ambassadors. We as an ambassador represent Him with every breath, with every step, with every notion and motion we take. Why do we do this? Well, if you ever want to share with somebody a quick abbreviated version of what the purpose of life is and why we're here in the beginning, Titus 2:14, Paul says it all as a footnote to a major message to Titus. He says, "We have been created by God as a gift to His Son. We are a race belonging to Him." And for what purpose? The eagerness to do good. That says it all. There's no science that can get behind that, because that is the foundation of our creation and why He is the author of our very lives. So, that is success, doing good, and doing good to the intent, content, and extent that He has designed from you from the beginning of time. So, the first discipline I want to share with you, and in your handout, you have a blank to fill in there. The first discipline of being successful and following the disciplines that will protect you in that goal is the word choice. Choice. Ladies and gentlemen, the word choice is the most powerful word in all languages. It determines if we live or die, and everything in between. God mandated the concept of choice to rule and be amongst all of His people, starting in the earliest dating of time, Adam and Eve, when in Genesis 2:16 and 17 He said, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of this tree, you shall surely die.'" That equates to choice. Man was there to manage, along with his partner, equal partner, his wife, Eve, to manage and to make good decisions. And the reason why is God created us not to be puppets or prisoners. He wanted us to know love by choice. Choice is the word that is the first of disciplines that you and I must accept as our due diligence to claim to be His follower. Probably one of my favorite stories to show you the power of choice comes in the form of a great late movie actor named Gary Cooper. Gary, in the 30s and 40s, was rated the top box office attraction of actors. And in the year 1936, movie producer and director David O. Selznick bought a book from a woman. He bought the rights of that book to make a movie. And he turned it into a script and he sent it to Gary Cooper and said, "Gary, would you read the script and tell me what you think? Because I'd love to cast you as the lead role in this movie." He read the script, sent it back with the following note: "Dear David, I warn you not to make this movie because I think it will be the largest flop in motion picture history. And it's certainly one that I do not want to be part of. But I appreciate the invitation. Best wishes, Gary Cooper." Does anyone know what that movie was? Anyone remember? Gone with the Wind. David O. Selznick interviewed 1,600 women before he found the right lead. But he only interviewed two, and his second choice was Clark Gable. And that is noted today in all archives as the greatest motion picture in motion picture history. Don't worry, though, Joanna. Andrew's going to catch them. But isn't that amazing how we can be our own worst enemy by the choices we make? So what's the notion here? Note that the concluding comment I'll make about this discipline is choice is the number one thing that you must make. It shapes into your behaviors. Choose to surrender. Choose to surrender to Christ Jesus. Noting that He is the creator of the universe and the author of our lives. There's nothing deeper or bigger or more important than Him. Surrender means a chosen commitment to be His, to never wander, and never do it on your own. Ever. Number one discipline. Second discipline. Be right with the Lord and be reconciled daily. Now that you're His and you've chosen and committed, you have a daily discipline to be reconciled daily. Paul writes exclusively about this in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to your Lord daily. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If we are not reconciled, He is not with us. All you have to do is read the Old Testament. How many times does the blatant theme come over and over and over? He was with God, He was with not God. She was with God, she was with not God. And what happened as a result? When we forsake our Lord, He shall forsake us. Just read 2 Chronicles 15:2, where Ezra writes about the life of King Asa, who did so much in restructuring Judah in that time. But yet, when he followed the Lord caused him to succeed in all he did. But when he did not, the Lord was not with him. Folks, that is as black and white and as powerful of a statement that can be made to you as a follower of Christ. We must be reconciled unto Him. Even at the cross, Jesus felt this pain of being separated from His Father. Why did God turn His back on His only begotten Son? Because He carried, "You are in my debt forever." And God cannot look upon sin. He can't be a part of it. He can't look at it. We have to do our part to erase it. He's the one that erases it. We have to ask Him to. Jesus thought reconciliation was so important in terms of cleaning the slate every day that He said, "Don't even come and worship Me until you go and fix your problems with your brother." John spoke on that through his study of the parables that we all heard. Reconciliation is critical. And I must say to you, every day of our lives, we live in a world of muck and mire. And you can't be in it without getting a little bit on you. He's the greatest magic scrubbing brush in the world. All we have to do is ask. But He will not do it until you do that. So I would give you a very practical, tactical way to making sure every day of our life to be bright and to be successful and powerful through the Lord, to seal us and protect us, we pray to Him first and always. And use the Acts model if you have not heard it. Many have had, so I'm just repeating myself to you. But Acts says, pray in adoration, pray in cleansing. There it is. Lord, I have to be right. Forgive me for even what I did not know I did wrong. And then it's then we thank Him and then reach to Him for His help through supplication. Acts, A-C-T-S. There's your practical way of living to the confirmation to our second discipline, the discipline of being right with the Lord and seeking reconciliation daily. The third discipline of six is make sure to be empty of one's self. There's a great author who I got to participate with four other authors, in writing the book Business God's Way, which is part of the Way of Business Ministry. His name is Bruce Witt, and he is the author of best-selling book, There's Only One Leader, and You're Not It. And Bruce Witt writes one of the most powerful slogans that helped give reason on why I got struck down after over 30 years of work in a quick five-minute phone call. He says, and I quote, "The Lord God is not interested in what you can do for Him." Here I thought for many years He was. Rather, He's interested not in what we do, but what he has designed and desires to do through you. It's worth saying at this point that we're not needed for one thing, for God to deliver His successful plan. But that's not what He wants. He wants His plan to be fulfilled by Him through us. That should be rewarding, exciting, challenging, and motivating. So, what's the call? Humble yourself before the Lord daily. James, Jesus' brother, boy, I love the book of James. James is probably one of the most pointed instructors in the Word. He doesn't mince words or use any flowery speech. This is it. This is what you must do. Humility, he speaks a lot about. In 4:10, he says plainly, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will be the one to lift you up." Humble yourself. That means less of you, more room for Him. Just think of that. This takes the pressures out of life, the anxieties, the stresses of us. Oh, can we make it happen? Is it going to work? Are we going to make budget? Are we going to make plan? Are we going to do? If we get rid of ourselves, we quit thinking that way. And we give Him the room to come in through His omnipotent power and Holy Spirit to make it happen in a more powerful way, because there's more room for Him. Another great story I'd like to tell you about the power of humility and how much can be accomplished when you get out of the way, other than my own funny little story. Another great actor by the name of Jack Lemmon was being interviewed some years ago. And he was asked to tell some of his favorite stories about being in the movie business. And he said, "My favorite all-time movie was called Save the Tiger, where I played the lead in that, under the direction of John Avildsen. And there was this one particular scene where I came through and he said, 'Roll him,' and I'm walking in and I'm delivering my lines and we're doing well." And he says, "Cut!" And he looks at me and he says, "Jack, that's too much of you. You've got to back it off." "Okay, sorry. All right, let's take it again. All right, from the top. Here we go. Ready? Action!" Stops the scene again. Avildsen says, "Too much of you, Jack. Too much of you. You've got to back off." Third run was a cut. Fourth run was cut. On the fifth cut, Jack finally said, "If I take any more of me out of this, I won't even be in the room." And Avildsen said to him, "You have finally achieved the greatness of what acting's all about. The less of you, the more I can control what you deliver." And did Jack mind? No. That year, he won Best Actor in the Academies for that role of Save the Tiger. So in that worldly example, note this. No one ever graduates from the class of humility. It must be practiced daily. And it's the greatest thing you can do in terms of outcome, because God will lift you to new heights and places if you just keep your cart behind His horse. Be humble. Make everything around you greater than yourself, and you cannot err in that position. Our fourth discipline: know the way. Now that we've chosen God, now that we're right with Him and empty of ourselves, He's ready to fill us. We must know Him by studying Him. The greatest counselor we have is the Bible. Isn't it a miraculous book? It's the most widely sold book in the history of the world, with over 6 billion copies sold. Anyone want to argue with the authenticity of the Bible, the inspired Word of God? Did you know it was written by 40 different authors, of which most never met? Did you know it took over 1,500 years to write the Bible? And it spanned three languages and three continents. And yet today it stands perfect. Who can argue that? No one in their right mind. Well, what's the story I could tell you about using that Bible to fill yourself in the knowledge of Him and what He has designed for you? Joshua 1, 7 through 8. He told Joshua the same story that he tells us here at Mosaic on the 12th of August, 2018. Ladies and gentlemen, be strong and be courageous. Be very careful to obey all the laws that my original servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or left so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but instead meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is in it. For only then will you be prosperous and be successful. I cannot, and no one can say it any better than that. There is knowing the way. The Bible is your best counselor. And it's ironic how few Christians read the Bible. Very few. In fact, did you know that only 17% of people who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior will talk to Him through the Word of God? Only 17% in our country will read the Bible regularly. 20% of the professed Christians have never even opened a Bible. There's something very wrong there in terms of educating those people on the tools that God gives us to know Him well. And all of you here in this room, I'm sure, have found the magnificent majesty of the Bible, where the same verse read six times in a row can mean six different things to you. That is the Holy Spirit with you. Doing it daily is critical. Jesus was our example. Early, before anyone was awake, in a dark, quiet place, He would go to be by Himself so He could be one-on-one with His Father and talk to Him directly. This Bible is your Father. Find that quiet place in early in the morning. And we recommend that you start your day with Jesus, because often it's the only time of the day in your very busy schedule that you will control. The rest of your day will be chaos. It could be filled with interruptions and late dates and early dates and things to do you did not expect. And oh, guess what happens every time? Lord, I'll catch you in the morning. Is that all right? We'll catch you in the morning. If you start your day under that discipline, you will be amazed how the rest of the day goes. Many analysts say you will get twice as much accomplished in half the time when your priorities are right. And the priority right up front is start your day with the Lord. A PBJ acronym, PBJ, peanut butter and jelly, is a great acronym to follow in your daily walk with the Lord. Early in the morning, you open with the ACTS model of prayer. The B is the Bible, and what you need to do, if you're not, you need to journal every day. Jesus, this is my written confirmation of what I heard today. I have been privileged to read different wonderful Christian leaders' journals. It's amazing what the Lord tells them. It's spine-tingly. Start journaling. PBJ, Prayer, Bible, Journal. If you need help with a daily devotion that will take you through the Bible completely in 1 year, you let me know. I have one that we wrote through the Way of Business that takes you through the Old Testament and the New Testament once a year. And it's a wonderful concept that causes you to know the wholeness of God by the knowing the wholeness of His Bible. Start your day that way. And I would conclude with this in knowing the way. Follow Nehemiah's footsteps. Nehemiah was deemed the greatest prayer warrior of all time. He said, "I will walk and talk with you each step of the way." He was deemed the best prayer conversationalist of all time. He talked to Christ in every moment about every situation as if Christ was standing there right next to him, all the way back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, all the way back to deal with the exile. All these things and times, he had Christ right there with him, which he truly was. And we acknowledge that by being conversationalist. Very important. So, that being said, that's discipline for knowing the way. The fifth action, the fifth discipline is action, and my favorite. Action is critical. The great Will Rogers, comedian, philosopher, great guy, once coined the phrase, "Ladies and gentlemen, even if you're on the right track in life, you're going to get run over if you're just sitting there." I have heard by a number of commentators that our new and young generations are in big trouble. Their number one requirement looking for a job is one that involves sitting on a couch. I want to tell you something. Action is critical. In my 44 years in managing different businesses and helping others do well within business, this is the most prevalent problem within the ranks of success, is inactivity, or the wrong activity by the people being involved. Jesus calls it, quote, "be fruitful." If you don't think that you have a job to do for Christ, you're mistaken. You have been by name called out from the beginning of time with a job description. Some are to be in the ministry of plumbing. That's a ministry. Some need to be in the ministry of electricians, teachers, garbage men. These are all ministries. And yet, one of the most frustrating things I hear young people say today, "Oh, I'm going to go in the ministry, man." You're in a ministry. As one teacher in Alexandria, Virginia said once during a Sunday school class, "Bloom where you're planted." You are perfect. You are right where God wants you. Make sure to honor Him by taking the necessary steps of activity to bloom, to bear great fruit. That is your commission, and that's the hole in the gospel that's not being filled. We are all in the ministry. Every one of us has been called out to be an equally important but unique part of the body of Christ. In 2011, the last census taken worldwide, there are 2.2 billion parts of Christ's body, the largest religious body in the world, followed at that time by 1.2 billion Muslims, Islamic believers. That's a big body. But all has been called by name to be a unique part and fulfill that part. So you're in the ministry and you need to serve. Serve is a verb. A verb, if you remember in English class, is action. And no one's asked to do everything, but everyone here is asked to do something. The best remedy of getting over your problems is start thinking about other people's problems. The best remedy to get rid of your pains and ailments and aches is start remedying other people's ailments and aches. And you'll be surprised when you start taking action, direction, how quick that'll happen and how wonderful it'll be. You'll be surprised how the Lord God will touch you and say, just like He did to a young man named Solomon, "I'm going to give you everything because you asked for the one thing I didn't think you would." Knowledge and wisdom. Discernment. Because what was Solomon's number one worry at that young age? "I don't think I can do this. Teach me how to be a good king. How to serve others well." Wow. And look what came as a byproduct of that. I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to taking action in your life, you need to get moving. There are things for you to physically do every day to advance the kingdom. I guarantee you, God does not want you to get stuck. In fact, one pastor in Maple Valley, Washington, at the community church, Mr. Pastor Ken Mitchell, said during a sermon, "Prayer is the beginning of everything. And it is to follow in with everything. And everything ends with prayer. But you know what must go on? Action. Because prayer will not get you out of the messes of life. Prayer will never deliver you out of the messes of life. Jesus has proven this 58 times in the New Testament. Every time He came to a person with a problem, He had them all do one thing. Pick up your cross and follow Me. To follow is to move. It's to change. It's to advance. It's to move forward. Never once did He say, hey, go home, sit on the couch, eat a moon pie or two, flip on ESPN, and I'll handle it from here. Never once did He say that. So, action is critically important. Matthew 16, 24. That's the verse that I've quoted in your timeline there, in your outline. Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. We have to take action. Coming back to Brother James, remember that real pointed teacher? Just says it right out front how it is. He says, don't sit here and give Me all this faith stuff. Because all you're doing is talking the talk. Nobody is walking the walk. Walk your walk, talk your talk. Faith without deeds is dead, quote unquote. You must take action. All of you have the opportunity to do this. A closing testimony on taking action. I have helped facilitate different prayer ministries in our city. And I love this church because we pray. Prayer is always going to be number one. Always. That's the wrapping of all we do. But I've had the opportunity to meet with people and pray over special circumstances they're having in their life. But before we pray, I ask them all to do the same thing. What's going on? I'm not going to pray until I know the situation to the degree you feel comfortable in sharing. So then, after they tell me the circumstances and the story, we go to prayer. We do the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. But at the conclusion, we do something that very few people have done in special prayer time. I give them each an assignment. You have been heard by the Lord God through His Holy Spirit today. Your prayer has been registered in heaven. But the Holy Spirit has shared with me that He's going to do something miraculous this week because God is a God of solutions. But you have to participate in this discovery. So let's decide and agree on what you and I are going to do this week, specifically, because you have to report back to me by next Sunday, because the Lord has already told me He's going to do something so wild and crazy this week for you that you will not be able to keep it under your hat. So we pray, and we decide what's done. And I can attest to this. Not one person who I've had the privilege to sit and go to the Lord with on a special need, not one who participated did not come back with the most incredible, miraculous testimony of delivery. We all sell our Lord way too short. He wants to give us more than we can even comprehend. We don't even know how to ask Him for what He wants to give. But yet so many of us fall into this trap of, oh, you know, maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe it's not the right time. You know, God is a God of solutions. And if you pray to Him and are right with Him through these six disciplines, I promise you, He's a great God of solutions. He won't give you the whole story, because He promises not to be a lighthouse, but what's He promised to be? A lamp at our feet. He's going to give you this moment what you need to have to solve that problem so you can enjoy and benefit from this moment and not get so far out ahead of His horse that you lose your way. So very important that we pray and get ready. And I would say, in your action, in summary, pray, get to work, and pay attention. You will be rewarded beyond personal belief. The final discipline of giving, the final discipline is giving. You know, one thing that the way a business teaches corporations is that they are given 66% more responsibility than they've ever been taught in any school. Schools teach the financial capital concepts, but the Lord teaches not only financial capital, but the management of what we call spiritual capital. And we also have the element of time and talent capital, what we refer to as social capital. So we have money, social, and spiritual capital. And that applies to us individually here as an individual person, but it also applies to us as a church, as a committee, as a ministry, as a business. They all are what the Lord wants us to manage and manage well. I did. Thank you. Let's start with money. Boy, there's the most risky subject that pastors face, money. Why? What's the number one fear of people in the congregation? I suppose he's just going to ask me to give more money. Well, I want to tell you something. We are not to shy away from money. There are over 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money. Money is critical. Jesus had a banker. Anyone know, remember who his banker was? He wasn't a very good one, was he? But I'm sure Jesus got the other 11 together and said, "Guys, don't worry, I got this." Money is critically important. Money is not a sin at all. What is the sin? To love it. To make it bigger and more important than Jesus himself. So what our first notion of learning this morning is on the element of giving as it pertains to money, don't love it. Instead, love its use. Love what it does. I'm working with a gentleman, and I want you to pray for me about this. His name is Don Fries. He's in Los Angeles, and he sold his company. He's been a dear friend of mine for 30 years. He sold his company for $1.6 billion. He told me the story by phone one day as I sat in a hotel in Fargo, North Dakota. He said, "Carl, you should have seen the look on my banker's face when I deposited a check for $1.6 billion in my personal checking account." Can you imagine that? But I prayerfully gone to Don and I said, "Don, how much have you given back to the Lord?" Zero. That's his money. Now, he did give $82 million to his family of 4,500 employees. But I said, "Don, I'm here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who enabled you to do this. I want you to give 10% back in the form of a foundation." He says, "How much you want?" And I said, "$160 million. How many of you have ever asked a man at lunch across two plates of linguine for $160 million? He asked me, "How many do you know you could ask that much for?" And I said, "I only need one, Don, and you're it." Don said he would die at his desk and never retire as a man of 82 years old. But I just heard this week, Don's dying. He took my book and my proposal on managing a foundation called the Don Fries Way of Business Foundation. It's intended to fund 82 cities of Youth for Christ on the new City Life certification program. Pray for that. That's what money should be about, the use of it. I worked with a gentleman named Jimmy Stewart, not the actor, but he called himself the bad actor. This man was so rich that he had to declare each quarter $320,000 in personal income tax withholdings. $320,000 a quarter. And yet he was the most miserable man I've ever met. The richest man I've ever met in my entire life was Arthur the Shoeshine Man of Chino, California, who counseled me on hearing the songbirds and smelling the roses. And he said, the only way you'll do that is carry enough to fill your right front pocket, and you need nothing more. And he was the richest man I ever met. So please use money well. And the two principles I would close with on the element of giving as it pertains to money. Number one, live within your means. The great proverb to go to understand the context of what Jesus wants us to do is Proverbs 30:7-9, where the author says, Dear Lord, grant me just enough wealth to where I won't be too short where I'll have to steal. But never grant me too much, which would cause me to forsake you. There is the commission of wealth. I would give you a practical example of a system that will never fail you. It's never failed me and my wonderful wife Barb of 37 years. We've heard dial 911 in the state of emergency. I'm telling you all, dial 811 for financial security. It's proven and it'll never fail you. 811 stands for live on 80%, put 10% away for retirement, and above all, give a minimum of 10% back to your Lord. Very important we do that. That's a system that all of you can do. There's not one person in any circumstance that you can tell me right today that you can't move to the 811 program. It all works. And the Lord God will prove that to you. Very important. Isn't it terrible what we see around us in America today when it comes to money? Did you know that our personal debt, what you and I owe back to lenders, now has reached an all-time high of $13.15 trillion? Isn't it amazing to learn that the credit card debt in America today, in 2017, under the U.S. Census Bureau, found that we owe $16,425? Because too many of us are following the world's motivation. Why not have today what you'll never be able to pay for, ever? The segue is very well. Live within your means. 811. If you need help, by the way, if anyone needs practical help on these things, you come and see me. It will cost you nothing for this help. The second part of the money side is this. Malachi 3:8-10. It's the only place in the entire holy word of God where he says, put me to the test. It's the only place where we get to do that. Tithe 10%. Bring your tithes and offerings into the church. If you don't, you are robbing God. You are a thief. Thou shalt not steal. You don't think we're going to hear about that accountability in heaven? Shame on us. It's the easiest test of our own faith. God says, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven so your barns and silos will be flowing beyond measure. And yet, what do we give in America? Under 2%. Under 2%. Under personal tithing. Please, start doing that and watch God's hand of miracles in your life. I remember the smallest little things. And I always believe if God's watching the little things, He's got the big ones too. But Barb and I went out to a mall to walk the kids around on an air-conditioned Sunday after church in Ontario, California. And I had the toes of my socks sticking out the front of my tennis shoes. And lo and behold, I didn't have the money for new tennis shoes. And a woman saw me walk by and she says, hey, is that a size 12? I said, it sure is. She says, come on in here. And she gave me a new pair of tennis shoes. I didn't ask that. Remember that? She was sending back a bunch of Nike tennis shoes that weren't selling, and she gave me a pair. I was touched. Miraculous. A pair of tennis shoes. God's got that. Very, very good. So, having talked about money, living in your means, tithing, I wrap up with moving on to the social environment. You must devote, in the disciplines of giving, 10% of your time minimum to a structured course of action in serving the Lord with your time and talent. This church is where to come. I wrote an article on Project 119. Did you know there are 119 things minimum that go on in this building every Sunday morning before we get to sing a song? And yet only 20% of the people in this church manage those things. It should be the other way around. We need to discover what are we good at and let the leadership of this church know what we can do on a dedicated, committed basis to worship the Lord through our time and talent. This is called the social capital. We not just need to serve this church, but those who are outside this church, because this is a no-walls ministry. There are no walls at Mosaic. Come one, come all, and we will come to you. We must fill the hole in the gospel with our time and talent. And isn't it interesting to learn that the reason people don't do church and don't go to church, the number one reason, they can't find Jesus? That tells us we're not doing our part with time and talent, because people find Jesus through people. And it's our character. It's our positive influence, as Paul talks about in Philippians 4:8. Be a positive influence as my followers of Christ. Through a positive attitude, especially think on those things that are noble and good and right and lovely and admirable and pure and praiseworthy, and allow your light to shine, and people will come to know me. That's what we're to do, and this is not a trivial condition. Remember, there is only one teacher in this world. It's your example. There's only one teacher in the world. It's your example. Make sure to dedicate social capital to the Lord. And finally, I would give you the spiritual side, is to create a spiritual environment by which people can be supported to grow in Christ. Did you know that the number one MBA graduate's concern coming out of our own university here at Whitworth is finding a place to call work where they can live out their faith? That's the number one concern. The dean of the business school told me that the number one concern on kids entering the business school, they don't think they can be a Christian and be in business. That is totally wrong. We must create the environments by which all mankind can grow within our circles of influence, at home, on vacation. Are you a person who walks the walk and encourages to honor Christ and praise Him throughout all things? Those are the things that work all the time in managing social capital. So there you have it, the six disciplines. And I would conclude with this. In closing, my hope is that you found these six to-dos encouraging, motivating, and fulfilling. Because I promise you, scripturally, it will be our practice of these six combined disciplines that will allow us to receive life to the full. Life to the full. I have come so they will have life to the full, which means a life with Jesus forever. To think on an eternal perspective in life, versus this mortal short time here on earth. To have His peace, His joy, His power, His love, His rest, completing the good works. To be a blessing to our Lord Jesus Christ, and above all, to all those around us. That is our commission. So I would conclude with, let's run this race, and let's win it. Amen? Thank you.